Okay, so this class is called Training the Heart, Rediscovering Prayer for Leaders. And I would like to do this with our time. First of all, know that I'm interruptible, so if you have a thought or a comment or whatever, please just let me know. Second of all, I want to spend maybe 10% of our time sharing a few thoughts or ideas with you, and then 90% of our time practicing prayer in different ways. So that's a little bit of what we're going to do. Again, I'm trying to think if there's anything else you need to know about me. Yes, I know I'm tall. I love playing basketball. In fact, several years ago, I was playing with some of our students in intramurals, and a kid broke my nose, so that was fun. That's a little bit about me. I'm a seasonal wood carver. I enjoy carving heirloom Santas and Star Wars figurines. So what else do you need to know? Yeah, I'm a dad of daughters, so all Disney princess movies, yeah, I've seen them. Loved Annie. It's a good show. You should watch it. And that's about it. But I am struggling with the fact that I am passionate about teaching and passionate about prayer. And sometimes my passion comes out in volume and talking and noise. And yet prayer is one of those things that God has told us that God can be known in stillness and in quietness. Be still and know that I am God. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. We serve a God who enjoys being known in stillness and in silence. And I sometimes, a word that's been used several times this morning already, I sometimes am frenetic. I go and I go and I want to achieve. And yet I'm reminded of Psalm 131, which says, Lord, I have stilled my soul. I'm quieting my ambitions. Like a weaned child with its mother, I'm content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. And so I want to still my soul sometimes and quiet my ambitions, not trying to achieve and accomplish and do, but just to be. And I think that's our great hope. Our great hope is to abide in Christ, abide with Christ. John 15:5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus says, remain in me, you'll bear much fruit, but apart from me, you got nothing. So I want to abide with Christ and remain in Christ. So what a fitting way to begin. Let us pause just for maybe 60 seconds or so in silence to give room for recognition of God here. God, it is good to be still and to be silent. It is hard for us sometimes. It is a challenge because it is easier to fill life with noise. Will you help us to be people who are comfortable in the silence and be people who are comfortable in stillness and who meet you there? God, will you please give us those things that you have promised us? You have said that like a good parent wants to give good gifts to their children when they ask, that you will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Will you please give us your Spirit and awareness of your presence? And God, like people who are confident, you have said you will give the gift of wisdom to those who believe and do not doubt. And so we know that you can give us that. We need your wisdom. Will you please give us wisdom to make good choices and discern where you're moving, not just to make decisions, but to discern where you're moving and join you. Please bless this time, God. Accept my meager offering of instruction, and please allow us all to learn from one another as we grow more in our knowledge of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want to begin by asking you, why do you pray? I'm guessing there are many reasons we pray, and there may not, well, there may be a wrong answer, but what are some of the reasons why we go about praying?
Well, I do have a sense that God listens.
Sure.
So it's kind of natural to spill out my thoughts, my apologies.
Okay.
It takes up a lot of prayer.
Yeah.
A lot of time.
Yeah.
Just to God, because I have a sense that I really believe that He's there.
Okay. Like a good friend would listen to us. Thank you.
I pray because I need it.
Yeah.
In terms of help and whatever the issues are in my life. But also, even praise and thank, you know, and to acknowledge that I, as a parent and as a dad and as a shepherd, I can't do it by myself.
Yeah.
So we need that help.
You need help.
Yeah.
Thank you. I agree.
A lot of it.
I know. Yeah. I became more humble when I became a parent. I thought I knew more than I do. It's challenging. I need help. Yeah.
For those of us who are older, I will say it doesn't get any easier.
Thank you.
I want to encourage you.
Actually, grandkids are a lot easier.
Okay. See, I enjoy watching my parents be grandparents. It's like, oh, that looks fun. I want to get that one. Yeah, you send them back. Yeah. Other reasons why you pray?
I think a lot of my prayers, it's keying off what Harold said, it comes out of being overwhelmed.
Okay.
It's almost like when I can't do it anymore by myself, then I pray. You know, that's when which isn't right,
But we turn to God.
Reaction to that,
yeah. Thank you.
I identify with, I've got four kids, little kids, six and under at home, so I got and then discernment for me also.
Okay.
Like, something's got to be decided on. Looking for some sort of discernment, just for help me find out, help me discover what the right choice is.
Yes.
I think it's focus too, even if there's no particular answer that comes. Mm-hmm. It's just that you spent time focusing on the Father, then the thing that you were thinking about before that, it just puts perspective. It just puts things in perspective. It doesn't necessarily change anything in the moment, but it changes you.
Yes.
Move on to the next thing with it.
Mm-hmm. Like, it reorients us to who God is and who we are, and gives us confidence, gives us perspective. I agree.
There's a connection to maybe a power source.
Yeah.
Besides our self.
Right.
Gives you some confidence.
Right. Yeah, and Paul talks about like working with all of God's energy within us. Like, we work, but God works through us as well with energy and power that we don't have. Thank you.
For me, it's some of what's been said, but I've noticed that if I verbalize my prayers, then and maybe that helps me to either listen to what I'm saying or reflect on what I'm saying more so than if I do it silently.
Okay.
So it's kind of weird.
Yeah, no. No, I think there's something about spoken word.
Verbalizing, spoken word. sort of brings things into more clear focus. For
sure. Them. And some people journal for that reason. It's like, when I'm writing it down, I think that. I didn't realize it until I did. Okay, I'm going to give you some paper to write on, which is actually going to be a little bit of a work book, maybe. I'm going to take this and pass it around. It's got my name on it. If you want to email me later and ask questions or teach me something, tell me something, that'd be great. There's something I've been thinking about. Don't dive in yet. Stay on the front page, and we're going to go through this together. But if you want to take some notes on the front page, you may want to do that. There's some things I've been thinking about recently that I want to share with you briefly. Which is why we should pray. Sometimes we tell children, you should pray, or have your quiet time. Well, why? Here's my answer to why. And I want to make a few suggestions as to what happens when we pray. When we pray, we sense God's presence. We become aware that God is God, and that God is here, and that God is among us, and that God is real. In prayer, we humble ourselves enough to acknowledge there is a God. Okay, so that's one reason.
Can I say one thing about that?
Yeah.
Struggle with the axe it's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I always struggle with the A part of that for years. And that the adoration part, just recently I started just trying to think of songs with the word adoring and pray that song. And that really has helped me sort of sense God's presence. And it's just a totally different kind of prayer. It's I don't do it often, like I said, but it's a selfless prayer. It's more about Him.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, brief example from my life recently, which is just yesterday. I was in the airport. I'm flying away from my wife, who's in Abilene, and I just said, "I love you." And she said, "Why?" And so I'm like, "Oh, man." Okay, and I listed like 8 reasons. Because you're hospitable, because you love people and treat people so well, because you're beautiful, and I just all these things real fast and sent it off so that she knew that I didn't have to like think very hard about it. It's like, it was a reaction. You know, and so then I'm telling her why I love her. And it's not just that, okay, God, we're talking, but God, you are wonderful, and here's why you're wonderful. Here's how much I adore you. I love you. I think God maybe delights in that, in our affection. Okay, I hope that worked. I hope that analogy worked. Okay, so thank you for that comment, by the way. Receiving, sensing God's presence. Receiving gifts from God or assistance. Now, this sounds self-serving and selfish, but it's really not, because of what I'm going to say next. But I do believe we do receive things from God, like the Holy Spirit, like wisdom, like discernment. God, through prayer, can remind us of God's Word. In prayer, we, I think, connect to a source of power and resources. So I just want to acknowledge that. But here's the next one that's connected to it. Through prayer, we also move and act and realize how we need to act, and we realize what we need to do, and we have discernment. We receive wisdom and discernment and realize that, oh yeah, our God is a God who said not just to walk humbly with Him, but to enact justice in the world. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. So prayer is one way of getting us to a place where we really desire to act and want to act. So any gifts we receive, I have to be careful how I say this. I was thinking about this last night. Most of the time we receive a gift from God, it's for the sake of the world. Most of the time we get a gift from God, we're supposed to use it for loving our neighbor or worshiping God. Okay. I think that in prayer, we become more like God. That we learn to think like God, we learn to see the world like God, we care about the thing God cares about, we have passion for the things God is passionate about, we see the kingdom of God in the world and can join, and we are becoming, with all the fruit of God's Spirit, we become like God. And then, I'm connecting back, really, to point number one, and I'll use a word that you used. In prayer, we dwell with God in worship and adoration, which is really reminds us of who God is and God's presence among us. And so it's like this, you know, continual thing. If you're the type of person that isn't too distracted by alliteration and you won't think less of my list than it is now, awareness, assistance, action, attributes of God, and adoration. If that works for you, if that helps, or if that's too distracting, then...
But
awareness of God. Awareness of God. Assistance from God. Gifts or blessings. To act with God. Receiving the attributes of God, or... Yeah, the attributes of God. And then adoring God, adoration of God, and worship. Now, to tell you the truth, I think all spiritual disciplines help us do these things. And I think that all spiritual practices and spiritual training, whether it's fasting or serving or giving, can train us in these ways. And so I think if someone were to ask me, well, why pray? Well, there's my answer. Because we need that help. We need those things in our lives. Okay, is there anything else I want to say before we dive into this? Yeah, and one more thing I'll say is this. Listen to these verses. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Philippians 4:6. In every situation, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. Philippians 1:4. Paul said, I always pray with joy when I think of you. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras is always wrestling in prayer for you. And of course, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. It seems like there is an expectation that we would be doing this. And yet it's so easy for me to avoid it or ignore it or neglect it. Okay, so there's one more thing. Matthew 6:5-15. Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then here in this version of that prayer, Jesus goes on to say, for if you forgive others their sins against you, your Heavenly Father will forgive your sins. But if you do not forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. And that's the teaching of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Those verses are wonderful and helpful, but also frightening because of how it ends. And God says there's a direct relationship between your relationship to other people and my relationship to you. It's almost like Jesus is saying that whole love your neighbor as yourself thing, I meant it, and it's directly tied to the first and greatest commandment, love God. If you want forgiveness from God, you've got to forgive other people. And that's why I think, you know, receiving good gifts and assistance from God is directly tied to taking action in the world. Like, I need to forgive my neighbor and love my neighbor as I love and pursue God in prayer. Okay, reactions, how are we doing before we dive into the little handout? Okay, let's do it. First page says breath prayers. There are many, many places throughout the Bible where there are short sentences that can be adopted as prayers that we can pray. And for centuries, disciples of Jesus have attempted to adopt some of these phrases and align them with their breathing. You may have heard of this before, you may have done this before, but the basic principle is there's a phrase, like maybe the most common or most popular breath prayer of all time is, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And as an illustration, one would, as you inhale, just silently, you would say in your heart, in your mind, Jesus Christ, Son of God. And then as you exhale, you would say the second half of the phrase, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you would do that repeatedly over a period of time so that you say it 10 times or 30 times, depending on how long you can focus on meditating on that one phrase. Or even the thought, give us this day our daily bread, and to meditate on what that means, but you're actually asking something of God. You're saying, please give us this day our daily bread. So I want you to just look through there and maybe practice it just for a moment. Maybe find a phrase or a breath prayer that you are particularly drawn to. And at whatever pace you're breathing, just silently adopt a phrase and see if you can align it with your breathing and continue to meditate on it. One of the challenges is that we mess up our breathing and we start like changing our breathing faster or slower. But I just want to see what it's like for a few moments. So I'll give us a few moments in silence to do that, just silently. okay, I know that my speaking is an interruption of your prayer. I apologize. I want to ask for reactions to that. Was this new for anyone, or was this familiar to anyone, or was this difficult for anyone?
New.
New, okay. Anybody else?
Very calming.
Yeah. Good.
It's familiar because I've tried to think. It's funny how culture has adopted yoga, things like that.
Right.
It's a new idea in terms of how your body calms itself when you breathe like that. But that, I mean, God made us. It's just,
right.
it goes together. And I think it all works together. But what people are missing is that it's God. But it does if you just stop. And it's hard to say. Like, I happen to focus on my soul finds rest and you alone. Uh-huh. It's really hard to have that in your mind when you're
right.
You know, like that, and it just, it's like, just stop.
Yes.
You know, it's hard to say that phrase. It's kind of like, you know, shaking your head and saying yes. You know,
yeah. I don't think I have Psalm 23:1 here. But the Lord is my shepherd. There's nothing else I need, or there's nothing else I want. I mean, to pray that is so calming because it aligns our body with a spiritual truth. And I think I heard you saying yoga's got a great idea about the form, but not the content. It's missing the content of scripture or truth, maybe. Okay. Yeah. Somebody else? Have you done this before?
Not exactly this, but I practiced TM when I was in college.
Okay.
And, you know, the whole idea of a mantra, that's kind of what I would replace this
with.
So.
Sure.
Yeah. I had not tried this before.
Okay.
I found my breathing speeding up.
Yeah.
Kind of what
sure.
It was hard to slow down.
Yes, it is. My wife frequently expresses frustration at breath prayers because of the difficulty of it messes up breathing on one hand, and yet on the other hand there are opportunities there, so I think it takes maybe some practice. Yeah.
I think in one that I was focused on to speak, Lord, you sorry, is listening, and you know, for me, you know, you want so much. Okay, Lord, you know, just speak to me, you know.
Yes.
And then he said, well, take it, you know, don't, you know, and that's probably we, or I have, as a fleshly person, you want to hear it quick, or whatever you're praying for. And it's the issue that most where I have is that my time is probably not God's time.
It's, right. Yes.
That's what we're having.
Yes. See, and this teaches us. As we pray, we learn and we grow. But I want to tell you that these breath prayers are, if we will just remember some of them or memorize some of them, which is not hard, they're short, you can adopt them while you're driving in Atlanta traffic and just to calm yourself, you know, to unhurry yourself. You can, while you're stopped at a stoplight, while you're waiting on someone, while you're in a meeting. No one needs to know that you're secretly just praying to God while this meeting is droning on and on, or perhaps even a boring class that you're sitting in. You can be productive in your prayer by what you do in your heart and in your mind. Breath meditations are similar in that, and I've called them meditations because these are truths that the Bible reminds us of that aren't necessarily spoken to God as much as to one another or maybe even to our souls. That the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Okay, there it is. That I should rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice. You know, that's, I'm not telling God that. I need to tell Houston that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice. And so I can meditate on these verses that are true. Okay. So I have two challenges for you. One is, you, in the future, beyond this class, go look for more. There are probably dozens more of these phrases that you'd recognize in Scripture as, oh, this is adoptable as a breath prayer or a breath meditation. You can find many of them. And the second challenge is to think about, there are even scriptures that you can do with this. And I'm thinking about, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. I might have to do two breaths there to do that one. And it's not just one breath, you know, inhale, exhale, but inhale, exhale, inhale, exhale. And speaking of that two-breath type of breath prayer or meditation, there's a Quaker named James Bryan Smith who was a student of Richard Foster's. Richard Foster wrote Celebration of Discipline. Some of you may recognize that book. Anyway, James Brian Smith, who teaches at Friends University, says that he frequently meditates on this truth. I am one in whom God dwells and delights, and I live in the unshakable kingdom of God. And he's getting that from Hebrews and Zephaniah, but it's he believes it's true. And so he says he meditates on this, and it helps reorient him. I am one in whom God dwells and delights, and I live in the unshakable kingdom of God. And he uses that as a breath prayer. But I just want to submit that to you as an idea of a different way to pray, that we could even train our people to pray, that hopefully would bless them. Okay, next page.
I think that for me, if we're supposed to pray without ceasing, we're always breathing.
Yeah.
If you're always breathing, and that's something. Anyway.
Yeah, that's one way to do it. Yeah, to turn our thoughts back to God. So Brother Lawrence was a monk hundreds of years ago, and was in the monastery and wanted to know, is it possible to consistently turn our thoughts to God? Like to pray consistently, to pray without ceasing, to think of God always in every action. And one of his jobs was doing dishes in the monastery. And so he would do dishes, and this phrase that he communicated, he would practice awareness of the presence of God, which became practice the presence of God. And he wrote a book about that, and others learned from him about that. So what would it be like to be aware of the presence of God at all times, while we're changing kids' clothes, while we're doing a work report, while we are doing dishes? I haven't mastered that, but boy, that would be delightful to be aware of God at all times. That would be wonderful. Okay, on the next page. Again, God, I mentioned this earlier, but God has told us two things specifically. Well, besides salvation that we get if we ask, but the Holy Spirit and wisdom are two things God seems to give lavishly to those who ask. And so I want to remind us about wisdom. I think as a church leader, you recognize we are desperate for wisdom. We need to know how to make good choices and to govern and lead those people that we've been given. So, are there four people who wouldn't mind reading successively? Like, for example, Lori, if you're person number one, you would be one. And Marvin, if you're number two, you'd be number two. It looks like I'm all of a sudden picking you. Okay. Is there a three and four who wants to volunteer since I didn't give? Okay. So let's go in a circle so that the three is Stuart and then four, John. Okay. So one, two, three, four, you'll just read one every time it comes around, and two and three, four, till we get to the end, and then I'm going to read what's in the box. But let's listen to what Proverbs 8 and James have to say about wisdom.
Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, she cries aloud.
To you, O people, I cry out. I raise my voice to all humanity. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say.
I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse.
Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her.
I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power.
By me, kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me, princes govern, and all nobles will rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. My fruit is better than gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver.
The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep.
Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day. rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in humanity.
Blessed is the person who listens to wisdom, for whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. Whoever fails to find me harms themselves.
Who is wise and understanding among you? Let that person show it by a good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom.
The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere.
If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. He gives generously.
Benedict of Nursia prayed this prayer: Gracious and Holy Father, give us wisdom to perceive you. We need intelligence to understand you, diligence to seek you, patience to wait for you, eyes to behold you, a heart to meditate on you, and a life to proclaim you, through the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you for reading that. I wanted to remind us that church leaders need wisdom among maybe even before other things. We need wisdom to know how to lead, and again, to lead with God's Spirit, and to be aware of that. And so if you as a church leadership or ministerial staff aren't praying for wisdom, I want to encourage you to do that. Okay, next page. One of my goals is to expose you to different types of prayer that are done. And so here is a type. I know this is being recorded. I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. This type is not my favorite, but it is a type of prayer, and so I want to share it with you. And we're going to do this together. Skip, you are going to be on this side of the room. Okay, and you're going to be on that side of the room. That's how we're going to divide. So I guess you guys over here are going to start us out by reading what's on the left-hand side of the page, and you're going to be the right-hand side of the page who reads Your Love Endures Forever. So in a moment, you're going to start out by all reading together, thank you, Lord, for your good, and then you'll echo with the Your Love Endures Forever, this antiphonal or echo communal prayer to God. Now, the trick is twofold. One, how do five people read together out loud? That's the thing that's like, there's a stacking, but whatever. We'll do it however we can do it. And the other trick is you guys can't get lulled into just repeating Your Love Endures Forever because it changes there towards the end. So you got to be on your toes. So, okay, here we go. Let's try it. Thank you, Lord, for your good.
Your love endures forever.
Thank you, because you are the God above all gods.
Your love endures forever.
You are the Lord of lords.
Your love endures forever.
You alone do great wonders.
Your love endures forever.
And by your understanding, you made the heavens.
Your love endures forever.
You spread out the earth upon the waters.
Your love endures forever.
And made the great lights in the sky.
Your love endures forever.
You give food to every creature.
Your love endures forever.
Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty.
Just and true are all your ways, King of the nations.
Everyone should fear you and bring glory to your name.
For you alone are holy.
All nations will come and worship before you.
For your righteous acts have been revealed.
We will give thanks to you, the God of heaven, because
your love endures forever. Amen.
Yeah. And again, we're reading that, and it's from Psalm 136. And the way it's written, it sure looks like it was supposed to be, it's almost like this echoing that's happening in the community as Psalm 136 is written. And I think maybe we can replicate that in our churches by inviting people to pray a prayer together. Okay, next page. Speaking of the Psalms, I read through the Psalms one day looking for the names of God, because it struck me that God isn't just called God or Lord. Rather, there are many, many different names for God used in the Psalms, and it's almost like God is refusing to be pinned down to one image. Does that sound familiar? Do not make an image of me. God says, you know, I'm not a golden calf. I'm not even just an image of angels. I make myself known in fire and in clouds and in water and in smoke. I make myself known in the bread of the presence and made myself known in communion. I make myself known. And so God is this moving target who will not be pinned down. And so, I want you to look through here and scan through this page. This is not an this is an abridged list, by the way, not exhaustive. Some of the names used of God in the Psalms. So, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you maybe 30 or 45 seconds in silence to read through there, and then I'll ask you which one stood out to you. So, just read it in silence first. You may not be all the way to the end yet, but is there one that stood out to you or struck you?
My song.
Yeah.
I like music and songs.
Right.
They come in your,
yeah,
your head and you're,
yeah,
singing them all day.
Right. Yeah. And the psalmist said, God, you are my song. That, what does that mean? Yeah. You could dwell on that for a while.
Horn of my salvation.
Okay. Not a term we use a whole lot.
No. Couldn't get past that one.
Huh. Excellent. Yes, another one to meditate on. What does it mean? Yeah. Thank you.
I don't know what you think it meant.
It struck me because it was unusual.
Yeah.
It's not one that I'm sure have read over that.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. Okay. And so I'm wondering, like, okay, so a horn, a shofar is blown in battle. Is it that, or is it something else? You know, should have paid more attention in Hebrew class. I don't know. Makes me want to go investigate
to
that.
Which is God was making music on my behalf.
Yeah.
He was sounding his horn for me.
Huh.
That's how I,
sure,
interpreted it at this time.
Yeah, excellent. Thank you for sharing. And Lori?
I went one of Sinai. I teach Bible at junior high level, and we've been talking about Sinai and all, mm-hmm, of that with Moses, and not having read it as, yeah, in depth in a while, trying to explain and talk through with them about God being upset and so angry with the idol and Moses and the back and forth. It's just a, right, different picture of God than,
yes,
I saw Sinai, that's where I've been, yeah, recently, so it just...
Are y'all studying Moses right now?
Yeah, we just finished it. We're going into Joshua right now.
Oh, okay.
We were just in the part where he comes down the cloud and the darkness and the, you know, and Moses trying to convince him, no, don't kill them all, you know, yeah, and they kind of look at you like, so God's angry?
Yeah.
And we can't be angry.
Yeah, but,
you know, and just going, good, through, he's a jealous God and, mm-hmm, all of that, and trying to wrap your head around that.
Do you teach at GAC? Okay. Okay, let me take 60 seconds. Moses, aware of God at the burning bush, gets Moses' attention where he didn't maybe see God or wasn't aware of God before, but Moses becomes aware. And then God equips Moses with tools and resources. There's the hand in the you know, the leper's hand and the cloak trick. There's the throw your staff down, the snake trick. There's the, hey, pour some of the Nile River water onto the ground and be blood. Moses objects. He objects. Okay, I'll give you Aaron. And God's resources and equipping Moses. And then you've got God saying, Moses, I didn't give you all that stuff for you. Go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. You're supposed to take action with God. Furthermore, Moses, throughout the whole process, yeah, he was a shepherd for 40 years, but I think through the process of leading God's people, he interceded for them in prayer. He was passionate with zealous, godly, righteous anger when they sinned. I think he was like God to the people. I think it even says that. He became more like God through the process of taking action with God. And then we all know that Moses dwelt with God in adoration and in worship, the tent of meeting, etc. And so it's like God led Moses through this process in his life. Anyway, there's probably more there than I've said, but I'm thinking about that there may be something there for us as well. I think the same thing is true of Elijah. I think the same thing happens to Paul. So anyway, we can talk about that later. But is there anybody else who had one that stood out to you?
Yeah,
a name of God?
We put the hope of all the earth.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we need that. Absolutely.
Houston, I share with you that I've been part of a shepherd group that has actually got on their knees and prayed one word, how describing God.
Huh.
And I would tell you from a spiritual, intimate experience,
yeah,
no question that it brought us closer
into right.
God. So if that's something you haven't done before, it's very powerful in terms of not only feel good, but you know that God is in your presence.
Did the group have any words, or they were just told to share a word that...
Yeah, just, from how that you describe God.
Yeah.
From words in the Bible, we know that.
Yeah,
but sometimes
that's good.
Announcing those words.
Right.
Saying those words out loud.
Yeah.
And can be, Lord of Lords, Kings of Kings,
uh-huh.
All the things that we know about, but you just really focus on that together on your knees. I've done that a few times, and it's as a teacher that's helped me to be more effective in the teaching that day.
Sure.
As far as some simple class,
Yeah. Yeah, it reorients people.
I had a 6 weeks class on the Holy Spirit, obviously. Uh-huh. That helped me a great deal to prepare.
Absolutely. Thank you for sharing that. And that's one of the applications I want to give you. One of the suggestions is take this to your elders meeting and as a group of elders, have them name who God is to them. Because when you get someone to say, well, God is my song, God is my joy and my delight, and God is the horn of my salvation, you learn something about each other, about Stuart's love for music. And you learn something about one another with what we say about God. But even beyond that, here's the other plea I want to make. Why do we not use the names of God given to us in prayer in public assemblies? Why do we limit ourselves to just calling God Father? Okay, now I immediately need to follow that up with acknowledging Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven, Jesus prayed to God his Father, yes. In addition, there are some other names we could use of God that would be not only beneficial to our own souls, but to the church community and would be educative. It could be educating the church at the same time. Not to just call God Father, but to name some of the names God has given us of God's self. And so, what about the next time you're asked to pray in front of the assembly, in church, in service, to write a prayer that uses one or more of these names? I want to ask you to do, for the sake of our church communities. Next page.
Thanks for that, John.
Welcome. Okay, so for the sake of time, I'm not going to, we're not going to read all of this together, but there's something about vision that's important and significant in the Bible, and as you can skim through there, you can see that people wanted to see God, to see clearly. The disciples couldn't, Jesus had to say, look at the fields, they're ripe for harvest. There's something right in front of you that you're not seeing. Well, like the kingdom of God, they didn't see it the way that Jesus saw it. And so I think one of the things that leaders need is to be able to see clearly. Looking by faith and not just by sight. Because we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. And that we need our eyes, the eyes of our heart, to be enlightened. Okay. So, all right, next page. On the next page, it says, praying with the nations of the world. I am wondering, is there someone in here who knows Spanish? You know Spanish?
Yeah.
Okay, excellent. Then here in a moment, I'm going to ask you to read something. You can look for the lines that appear to be in Spanish. Is there someone who knows French? No. Is there someone who knows German? Okay. Well, then this might be challenging.
There are other countries. Language.
No, there are. Yeah, come on. Oh, I've limited it. Okay, I'm sorry. Is there another language spoken in here by someone?
Redneck?
Creole? Okay. Well, I was aiming for the ones that I thought might most be represented, but okay, so I may not have you read then unless you just want to, but what I was going to say is, so I did this one day in one of my classes at ACU. ACU is becoming more and more multicultural and diverse, and I had students who had studied and been missionaries in France. I had done study abroad in Germany with some students, and so I'm familiar with German. And then I had a Korean student, and then I had a student who interpreted sign language. And then, of course, someone who spoke Spanish. I say of course, but anyway, I had someone who spoke Spanish. And I stood them all in front of the room, and we read Revelation 4:8. And I had each one of them do their part, and... okay, so I am going to have you read just that line right there, just that first one, that the one in Revelation 4:8. So I read, each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, I'm going to read the first two lines, and I think then we get to Spanish. Okay, so these are living creatures, this is a vision of heaven, and they never stop saying this thing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And I wanted to ask, what does it sound like to the people of the world? Okay. Heilish, heilish, heilish ist der Herr Gott der Allmachtisch, der war und der ist und der kommt.
Santo, 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 el Señor Dios Todopoderoso, el que era, el que es, y el que ha de venir.
And then the person reads it in French, and then the person reads it in Chinese or Mandarin, and then the person reads it or signs it in silence, and you get this image that, oh yeah, we're not alone here. There are other people who are also reading Scripture, and there are even, I think there's even a verse right in Revelation where it says, you know, from every tribe and nation and tongue, like saying something. So maybe you could talk about that verse as well in all the languages of the world. So then I started thinking, what would it be like if we combined these two different ideas, using the languages of the world and breath prayers? So then I came up with this. Gib uns heute unser tägliches Brot. Gib uns heute unser tägliches Brot. And I'm saying to God, with all the German people, give us this day our daily bread. And what would that be like for my heart? To say it in a different language, even just to memorize it if I'm not fluent in another language, just to memorize this one phrase that might be helpful for me. Okay, and so then, you know, here I am, send me, speak Lord, your servant is listening. So, to invite God to speak to you through another language. Okay, next page. Does it say rewriting prayer? Rewriting scripture as prayer? Yes? Okay, good. Perhaps you've done this before. Eugene Peterson, we know, has done this with The Message. But what would it be like for you to paraphrase, to rewrite, to say in your own words the message that is communicated through the Bible? Now, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer. Psalm 23 is more of a... well, it's a meditation at first about the Lord, and then it goes into what God does. You are host, you anoint me with oil, you fill my cup. So it is a prayer at the end. I want you to pick one of these and to rewrite it. And I've given you space on the right-hand side of the page, and I've kind of made it where if you wanted to, you could do it phrase by phrase or line by line if you want to reword it. But I'm asking you to think about the meaning of what this prayer means, what this psalm says and means, and to put it in your language. So I want to give you space now to do that. So... go ahead. several of you have finished, and for the sake of time, I want to keep us moving towards the conclusion here. Is there anyone who would be willing and courageous to share what you wrote so that we might hear an example of what this sounds like? Yes, go ahead.
I did the Lord's Prayer.
Okay.
I showed God, you're holy. Be present in this world as you are above. Give me no more and no less than what I need for today. Forgive my sins with the same passion that I forgive others. Direct my feet and my heart away from the father of lies. You are King of Kings and reign eternally on his throne.
Thank you. Thank you. And one of the things I really enjoy about this exercise is that it forces me to think about what I'm saying. It's easy to say, give us this day our daily bread. It's hard to say, give me no more and no less than I need today. Really? That's what that means? That's what I'm praying? Okay. Because I kind of want more than I need for this day. But the man in the wilderness reminds us that God supplies needs for the day, and that should be enough. We should be content. And so I think this can be helpful for our people to maybe do this exercise to think about what it is they're praying. It's easy to say, hallowed be your name, because we don't say hallowed in any other context. But no, you are set apart. You are holy. You are precious to me. You are my prized possession, or however one might say that. Yeah, I think it's good to do.
There's two things that came up where that is where it came from, but it came out that it's God, you hold me accountable. You know, that for me, you know, that even when I do not do what you tell me to do, I'm responsible.
Right.
That's tough.
It is tough.
Yeah.
Thank you for sharing. This experience leads us to think about what it is God's trying to say to us through these scriptures, and that's good. Yes, sir.
In times past, because traffic is so bad in Atlanta,
yes,
take the Lord's Prayer and then use that time in meditation and just break down what each little phrase means to me as I drive. Use that prayer as the basis of prayer. It's rich.
Yes, it's absolutely. Absolutely. And everyone in here is old enough to, if you grew up in a church, you're old enough to know and remember that scripture memorization was a big deal back in the day. And it was lost for a while, or is lost for a while, on young people who are more biblically illiterate than Christians have been in a while in this country. And I challenge my students at ACU, you've got to memorize sections of the Bible. Pick a version, but just memorize it, because what happens is, When we memorize it in our head, it kind of drifts down into our heart, and we start loving it, and we start knowing it like intimately and well, and then it comes out of our hands, and hopefully in our driving as well, to be patient and to forgive those who cut us off as we have been forgiven when we have done it ourselves, etc. So I think we've got to get the word. It's like that verse that says, get rid of all moral filth and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. It's like, accept the word. It's planted in you. It can save you. Just like accept it and dwell on it. So I'm an advocate for scripture memorization. I want to end on time. And so I want to tell you the next page is just an idea. You may have other catalysts or other things that help you, prompt you to prayer. This is one for me, that this page and the last page go together. The last page is really what I want to show you, but to describe it, I'm using this page before it, which is to say that I've written down on one sheet of paper all the things that I really want to remember to pray for. These are the most important things to me. And so I begin by praising God for who God is and naming how wonderful God is, and I say it, my praise to God. Then I talk about the people most important to me. So I talk about my wife and my children, and I name them what I want for them, that they would be strong and courageous, not be afraid or discouraged, and that they would have wisdom in the Holy Spirit. Loving God with all their heart and loving other people. And it's like I have these things that I pray for them. And then after praying for my colleagues and my students, Then I pray for me, because God knows I need help. I think I can say that way. Yes, I need help, and so I pray for me, what I need, what I feel like I need to work on in my own health. And then, you know, I've had on my list for months, Elderlink Atlanta, you know, and the date. And I was praying for this consistently over time in preparation to come and be here, projects I'm working on, things I'm writing, or classes I'm teaching. And then to end in peace, kind of the way I began, I skipped over a pause, but to end in peace, to say I will go out into the world and anxiety-free, I will be at peace and move out. And so what I do is I've filled in this sheet of paper, this last sheet, with these things that are most important to me, and I keep this in my desk at work as a reminder that I need to be prayerful continually. And there's probably a better place to keep this than my desk at work, maybe in my car, or maybe wherever it may be for you on a nightstand. But do you consistently pray for what's most important to you? Like, really, what's most important? I needed help with that, and so this is kind of something that helped me. And then there are these, like, verses or breath prayers that kind of align with what that is. Again, for the sake of time, maybe we don't have time to fill this out, but I think you can see how you would do that and just have that sheet of paper as a guide to praying about what's most important. I want to say this, that when I was living in Germany in 2013 for 4 months with 13 ACU students in our study abroad program, I was the on-site director, and we would frequently attend the Leipzig English Church, which was one of the few English-speaking. We attended the Church of Christ church there sometimes, and that was a German-speaking Church of Christ because they were being missionaries to Germany. But we often would go to the Leipzig English Church, which was the Leipzig Anglican Church. And they had this time of intercessory prayer, and I was fascinated by it because every single one of the prayers that when we were there were thoughtful and reflective and intentional. And what I mean by that is not like they were written to perform and impress the church. I'm just saying that they're written by lay members, but there was this communal expectation that the intercessory prayer would be global and would acknowledge the plight of Christians who are running from their homes, you know, in Syria and northern Iraq, you know, because of religious persecution. And without getting political or too political, they would just pray for the disciples of Jesus around the world who were being, you know, who had to flee, who were refugees or people in pain, but also about their community and about the church there. And what I'm trying to say is I was reminded that the church, the lay members, they can prepare for prayer more intentionally than maybe we do. And I've got to tell you something, that as I prepare to teach, the larger I know the audience is going to be, the longer I prepare. Okay? Like, if you and I are going to have a conversation at lunch, I don't have to prepare for that, right? Neither do you. But if you're going to speak or preach in front of 1,000 people in an hour, boy, you would get a Bible and you'd be like, okay, what am I going to say? Right? Okay. In the same way, if you were going to lead a prayer for your church of 300 people or whatever, might there be an opportunity to reflect on that ahead of time and think, well, what could I pray? Maybe you're not the type of person that likes to write out prayers ahead of time. But if you've never done that, I want to challenge you with the thought that you might try that. What would it be to write out the prayer ahead of time that you were going to... I've got to tell you, David gave a prayer to the people, to Asa and the Levites. He gave prayers to them and said that the Lord is good, His love endures forever, and give thanks to the Lord, call on His name. And he like gave this prayer, and then we have it written down today. There's something about prayers written down for the community that I think are important and helpful. Which means, which leads me to the fact that I want to conclude with one of King Asa's prayers that Asa prayed, and I'm going to also say something about what Nehemiah said in prayer. And this is how I want to end our time. So let's pray together. Lord God of Israel, there's no one like You to help the powerless against the mighty. So help us, Lord our God, for we rely on You. Lord, You are our God. You are the God of heaven, the great and awesome God. You keep Your covenant of love with those who love You and continue wholeheartedly in Your way. Lord, please strengthen our hands. God, blessed be Your glorious name. May it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens. even the highest heavens and all their starry host. You made the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. God, we depend on you and are so desperate for your help. We need wisdom to lead with good judgment and discernment. We need your Holy Spirit with us so that we lead with an awareness of your presence. God, we need compassion for those who are hurting. We want to love our neighbor as ourselves, but sometimes we ignore them. Please forgive us. God, help us to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And as you said to Joshua, we want to claim that promise. Will you please help us not to be afraid or discouraged, but to know and remember that you are with us wherever we go. Thank you, God, for this time, and may the thoughts of this time we spent together resonate in our hearts and minds beyond this time, so that we change maybe and grow in how we pray. Through Jesus, amen. Yeah.